So glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
Go with me in your Bibles. I want to finish up a series we began about 4 weeks ago on contagious generosity. And today I want to talk about setting the size of your blessing. Setting the size of your blessing. Contagious generosity. Now, as you're turning to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 6, verse 36, I always give, especially during these times, because when a preacher preaches on giving or something like that, everybody always thinks it's for the preacher. Well, again, it doesn't matter what you give. It doesn't change. Well, it does matter what you give. It will change my salary if you don't give enough. But it doesn't matter if you don't give. If you gave $100,000 a day, my salary Friday is not going to change unless you put my name on it. And my name is spelled R-O-N-N-I-E-R-E-I-D. But that's not going to change. So as a church, budget-wise, to God be the glory. Those of you who don't know us, maybe you haven't been through Focus Track, we are a very fiscally responsible church. We are on point with our budget. We're about $25,000 ahead, and we're about $20,000 below what we thought we would spend. So we're doing good. Now, we got some more renovation. Yeah, go ahead, give God praise. Amen. We've got some more renovations to do over at the new building. We're almost done. We've been almost done with phase two since about March. But the city of Crystal River decided to help us to stop and do some other things. And so we've been jumping through hoops for 6 months. But we're about ready. And as a matter of fact, I think we've already started some of the process of moving forward. So we'll be done with phase two here in just a little while, believing God and moving to phase three. And then, again, going to phase four. And then if there is a phase five, I don't want to see it right now. But no. So everything's going well. So I give God thanks and give God praise. And we don't take another offering. This is not manipulation. I'm not trying to get something from you. I'm trying to get something to you. Because if you ever get the spirit of generosity in your life, it will literally revolutionize your life. How do you know, preacher? Because I am one of those who it has revolutionized my life. When I stopped just thinking about generosity as just money, but in every aspect of my life. Do you recognize, and those of you who don't know, we're a hugging church. Amen. You ever realize that? We love to hug. You know, now why do we do that, Pastor? Well, we do it to show ourselves friendly. Well, whatever. But I can tell you why I'm a hugger is because I need hugs. So I give away what I need. I give away what I want. Come on, somebody. I like it when people hug me. I like it. Now, I don't like it when some weird people hug me, but I like it when most folks hug me. Bump your neighbor, say he's talking about you right now. No, I'm just kidding. I love it. I mean, man, I love it. And so I give away that which I need. And the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 6, verse 36, is a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible today. And it says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by the standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Did you catch that? "For the standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." So use a teaspoon if you want. But I want to use a dump truck. Because in the same measure that I measure out, God's going to measure it back to me. How many knows that we want to bless God wholesale, but we want him to bless us retail? We want the discount version when it comes to us, But when it's us giving of something, but then when we want something, we want it pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Can you say amen? Amen. Thank you, musicians. I appreciate you. I'm thoroughly convinced that once people understand the blessing that comes from generosity, you can't stop them from being generous once people begin to get a handle on the possibilities that generosity presents. They are generous. Then everybody wants to get in on the program when you begin to understand it. Now, today I want to take a few minutes and show you how you have the ability to determine the size of your blessing that you will receive. And you make the determination based on the level of your generosity. Many years ago, as we were building this church, my youngest daughter had a birthday. I'm getting it right this time, right? It was you. Okay. I tell this story and I use my oldest daughter. She goes, "Dad, that's me. It wasn't her." So many years ago, we were building this church, and it was her birthday, and we were receiving offerings for the building. And she said to me on the way to church, I happened to notice that in a Ziploc bag, she had all of her birthday money. And I said, "What are you going to do with that?" She said, "Well, I'm going to give it to God." And I said, being a good father, because remember, I told you God will not ask you to give what you don't have. I asked her, "Well, how much are you going to give?" And she said it with like a questioning voice, like, "Duh." She said, "All of it." And me being the father, I said, "Baby, you're going to give all of your birthday money to the Lord?" And then again, she looked at me with this awe and said, "He'll bless me, won't he?" And I said, "Yes, he will." And I feel like that he may even use your dad. I don't know. And so I told her, it so moved me, realistically, it moved me. She wasn't doing it to get, she was just doing it in order because she knew that the blessing of God was on it. She had watched her mother and father model it. But then when I told that story in church, and people went berserk in church, and man, they just blessed her out the wazoo, whatever the wazoo is. They blessed her, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And after church, when she said, "Dad, look at what God has done." And I said, "And he didn't even use dad. Hallelujah." All right, but now, that's a great story on generosity. But then it changes. I got to tell the whole thing. Then it changes because generosity, once you begin to receive blessings, you got to make sure you keep the right spirit. Because here's what she said on the way home. She goes, "Dad, tonight," we had night services, "tonight I'm going to give all of this and then see what God will do." Right? She got on the generosity train, but then she got off of it because she goes, "Now I'm going to use this as a money-making scheme." And it just came to me, and she went into as a math teacher. I don't know. Yeah, that makes sense now. Yeah. She likes multiplication. So I you've got to be careful that when the Lord begins to bless back, that you don't think that it is a money-making scheme. I like what one girl told, and it was Jesse Duplantis, and however you might feel about him, but his daughter said, "Dad, the Lord just told me to give $2,000 in the offering." He goes, "Praise God, why are you telling me?" And she said, "Because he usually uses you to bless me." She's just kind of helping God out. How many know what I'm talking about? But he said, "Given it shall be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured into you, or to you in return." Now, the verses of our text are taken from the account of Luke's gospel that Jesus was given on the gospel of the Sermon on the Mount. And in this message, Jesus is teaching about what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. Now, listen to me. This is so important. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God if you're a child of God. And this is important. You have to learn a new way to behave and to live in the new kingdom of God. Glory to God. Now, let me just give you one example of how I can break this down. I was, when I went to Mexico last year, and I don't know if it's that way in all of South America, but as I begin to look back after I learned this principle, it does seem right. Now, but when I went to Mexico last year, they would never bring me the bill. I'm in a different country. I'm in a different culture. They would never bring me the bill. I'm like, for goodness sake, bring me the bill. I'm done. Then I learned, because I asked someone, I learned that in Mexico, I don't know if it's all of it, but I see some Puerto Ricans shaking their head, that maybe in the Latin community, I don't know, but in those cultures, it is rude for them to bring you the bill before you ask for it. Are you listening to me? Here I was looking at it as they're not doing their job, and here they are over here saying, I'm waiting for you to ask me for the bill because I need your table. But I had to learn how to operate in a new culture. When you're in Uruguay, I don't understand this, but they eat dinner around 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. We normally eat when I'm there about 8:30 or 9, and they say they do that in honor of me. And I'm like, well, if we really going to honor me, let's do it about 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. Come on, somebody. So the reality of it is this. You're in a new kingdom, and these cultural differences doesn't really compute until you understand the culture of the new kingdom in which you live in. Does that make sense? So if you're living in the kingdom of God, it doesn't make sense to surrender in order to go up. That you have to surrender to win. Woo. That you give in order to be blessed. That you bless those that curse you. That doesn't make sense. Man, from the culture I am, you bless me and I'll bless you right back. That's my culture that I was raised in, right? That's the culture of the street. You disrespect me. You know, you put one of mine in the hospital, I put one of yours in the grave. But that's not the kingdom of heaven. So you have to learn a new kingdom that you've got to love people you don't like. Yeah, I'm preaching better than you, amen. But I want you to see there, point number one is that there's first a precept to obey. Well, I bless God, I'm nobody. No, you've got to obey in this kingdom. Because it doesn't matter, because you can't vote God out. You can't decide, I don't like you no more, so I'm going to step out. You might have stepped out of church, you might have stepped out of relationship with God, but God is still God. He has not relinquished his hold on this life. See, this isn't an optional clause in the contract when you sign up for your life as a Christian. No, it isn't a higher place or plane of spiritual consciousness that is obtained by a very few pious people. No, it is for everyone. See, it doesn't matter. Honey, it doesn't have to qualify attachment. There is no if you want to before or after the command. It is says give. It is a directive. It is a directive that we imitate Christ, that he gave his life so that you and I might live, and we are to give our life into service for the king. This is the precept that applies to everybody, no matter who you are today, no matter what your position or your station in life is, no matter your affluence or your influence, no matter your poverty, no matter your wealth, no matter your goals, no matter your circumstance, the precept is to obey for everybody. Obey what, Pastor? The Holy Word of God, the Word of God, the precepts of God, the concepts of God. It is our duty, it is our obligation, that if we want the blessing of God, then we've got to line up with what God says to do in order to be blessed. God is not your parent. He ain't gonna lie to you. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Some of y'all know what I mean. Some of y'all parents lie to your children all the time. Do that one more time, I'm gonna beat your tail. They do it 17 more times, and you're still saying, you do it one more time, I'm gonna beat your tail. You lie one more time, I'm going to beat your tail.
and they lie 16 more times, and you still don't beat their tail, and you're teaching them to lie. God says, do this, and I will do this. Don't do this, you can't have that. But I want it. It doesn't matter. You can't get it. See, I want you to understand that God is the giving God. He has given life that is all necessary to sustain life as a Christian. He has given life that's necessary from the very first part of creation. And what I mean by that, in the endless age of eternity past, before there was matter, before there was space, before there was time, God stepped into the vastness reaches of nothing and declared, let there be, and there was. Woo! Everything that now exists was created by the spoken word of his power. He spoke into nothing and something came out of it. He spoke into chaos and order came. And he's still speaking to his people today. If we will just listen, order will come into our lives. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh, God with skin on. Jesus was God's gift of himself to us. I don't believe that most of us understand what that really means. Because even if you press them, if you press really hard, most people, even in church people, don't know really who God is. Who is it? Well, we give him the biblical name. So when I say that Jesus was God's gift of himself to us, they don't really know what they have in Jesus. So we have a lot of people who know a lot about the church. They know when to sit, when to stand, when to clap, what to wear. They know when service time starts. They know when the men meet and when the women meet, and they know when the discipleship class meets. But what do you know about God? If they really knew who your God was, you'd stop running from the devil. If you really knew this God who has given himself in Jesus is the Ancient of Days. He is the wisdom personified. He is all power, all grace, all mercy, all authority. He is the great physician. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valley. He is the father of time. He is the creator of this universe. He is El Shaddai, all sufficient, all powerful, all knowing, almighty. That's just a little bit about who he is. Before there was anybody around to tell him he was God, he was God. He was God all by himself. He's the answer to every question, the healer of every disease. He is the way out of every trouble, the bridge across every problem. He is Jehovah Shammah, the God who is present, the God who is right now. He's not coming in just a little while. He's not afar off. He's not about to. He is here right now. We look for his coming one day in the clouds of glory, but I've come by today to tell you that Jesus is here. Here, right now, living in our hearts and is alive. He gave us his son to be with us always. That's why John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelled among men. Hallelujah. I'm glad to say that he moved into your neighborhood. He moved into my neighborhood. I don't care how bad it was, baby. I don't care if you are surrounded by thugs. The God that I serve walks in the midst of thugs and is not afraid. He walks in the midst of drug dealers and is not afraid. He knows how to walk down the corridors of prisons and still not be afraid. He is great God Jehovah. Woo! Not only is this a precept that is given to everybody, but it is one that is inclusive of everything. Give. Well, how much more? Give everything. And it's given to everybody. See, here's what I realize. Everything that I have, everything that I am, belongs to Jesus. Everything that I have belongs to him. The clothes I wear, the car I drive, the house I live in. My children are his. My family is his. Everything is his. There's some other things. I'd like to give him some of this, but he won't take it. But anyway, everything is his. Wish I could give him the calories. Come on, somebody. He designed us to give. He created us to give. And we will never truly find fulfillment until we turn in repentance from the sin that caused us to be greedy getters. And through the grace of God become gracious givers. It's his. See, part of his command means that we are to be givers of our material means, our possessions, our treasures. But it goes so far beyond that. Because it includes of our time, our love, our compassion, our hospitality, our energy. When God says gives, he's talking about the entire fabric of life. Everything. The command is for everybody to be givers of everything. And the exciting part of this command is that the Lord never tells us to do something that we're incapable of doing, because when he commands us to do something, then he makes it possible for us to have the ability to obey the command that he gave us. God will never ask you to do something that you can't do without him. It won't do to hear the command from God to give and then say you can't do it, and list all the reasons why you can't follow through with his obedience. Because anything he commands is backed up by this dynamic. See, in John chapter 11, 43, Jesus stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and commanded, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus didn't call back and say, I can't. He didn't call back and say, I'm bound by grave clothes. He didn't call back and say, Lord, I stink. No, when Jesus said, come, Lazarus just said, I'm coming just as I am, with all my stench, with all my grave clothes, with everything, my God, with everything that everybody said I couldn't do, I'm coming. I don't know how I'm going to get free, but I'm just doing what I've been told to do, and that was come. I don't know, there's a stone in front of the grave. How am I going to, I don't know, but I'm just coming. Because when Jesus says come, he gives you the ability to come. He wasn't dressed for the occasion. He was dressed for death. Have you ever wondered how he got to the mouth of the tomb? He was bound head, foot, hands, face, but he got there. What Jesus commanded, Jesus enabled. Did you catch that? What he commands, he enables. When God said, stand, I don't know how I'm going to, he didn't say that, stand. Love. Oh, I don't know. I can't do. Yes, you can. Love. Forgive. See, the problem is we think that forgive. Did I knock it off? I'm sorry. Fix it before Sherry gets here. Some folks say, well, if I forgive, that means I got to trust them again. No, ain't the same thing. Pastor, how do I know that I have forgiven? All right, let me give you a good clue. You have forgiven when you can be around those people or hear their name, and you don't get as mad and or as hurt as you once did. Wait a minute, Pastor. You mean I can still be upset and be forgiven? Yeah, you can. Yeah. Listen, if you stab me in the back, I will forgive you, but we ain't going to dinner. Huh? Come on, somebody. Pastor, I just want it to be like it once was. Oh, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Come on, somebody. You know, David was a good man. David was a great man. David was a great man, a great hunter. He was a man's man. I like David. David didn't take no junk, man. I mean, bro, he would scrap. I like David. And David was a good man, but you don't want him to take your wife hunting. In Luke 6 and 10, a man with a withered hand came into the synagogue where Jesus was teaching, and Jesus stopped his teaching and said to the man, stretch forth your hand. Now the man didn't stand there and ask, why are you making fun of a cripple? I can't believe you're going to show everybody my scar, my struggle, my insecurity, my issue. He just said, stretch out your issue. And as he did, a new hand grew. Listen, not only does this verse contain a precept to obey, but this precept is followed by a promise to claim. I don't know if I'm wrong or that's wrong, but I think that's point number two, but it doesn't matter. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, run over, they will pour into your lap. Now this is a foreign concept to the philosophy of this age. We are trained to think that if I have a need, then I am to do everything that I can to get that need met. We are to hang on to every scrap and receive until we somehow manage to scrape together enough to take care of the problem. But life in the kingdom of God is different from life in the kingdom of this world. He says, give in order to get. Give in order to receive. If you have a need, then you give. Listen, church. Now, he wasn't in the habit of making statements and promises and rash statements and promises that he couldn't fulfill. If Jesus said to give, then it shall be given to you. He would not have made such a promise if he hadn't known for sure that there were sufficient resources available to back it up. Now, there's another facet of this promise, though, I got to deal with, that is equally as exciting. And the thing that prompts God to act on behalf of the children is faith in action. And that place where he brings his help at the point of your need. Now, what do you mean by that? The Bible says that the multitude came to Jesus when Jesus was on the water. They came to him and he was tired. But when they came to him was their faith in action. He saw their need and was moved with compassion and healed them. When he saw their faith in action, he was moved with compassion and he healed them. Every time he ministered to their need, whether it was healing or miracles or deliverance, almost every time he used something that they gave to him or that they brought to him to bring about a miracle in their life. So what are we bringing unto God? You talking about offerings again? No, I'm talking about everything in life. What are we bringing to God? See, their giving became a demonstration of their faith. Am I making sense to you? Their faith moved him to action. Let me break it down a little bit further. He brought his help to them at the point of their need, right where they expressed their faith. Think about it. He took the jars of water and turned it into wine at the wedding feast. He took a little boy's lunch of some sardines and Wonder Bread and turned it into a banquet for a multitude of 5,000 men, plus the women and children gathered on the hillside. He took spit and mud and put it in the eye, an ointment to bring healing to the blind man. He took the faith words of a centurion and used it to heal his servant. Jesus took what was given in faith, used what was given as raw material in order to minister to the people's lives. He did it at the point of their need. We've got to bring whatever we need unto God, and God will meet us at the point of our need as we align ourselves with him. We're setting our own blessing. Now in our text, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Both the word give and the phrase it will be given are from the same root word. The preposition it refers back to that which was given. Give and it will be given unto you. Are you hearing me? Whatever you give, that, it. Some people go, well, you know, Pastor, we don't give him material things. We just give in service. Well, okay, that's wonderful. But that service is what is being multiplied back to you. Now, I pray and I believe, Lord, I'm going to give and you give it back to me in whatever way I need it the most. You know it better than I do. But when I need hugs, I'm not giving out money. When I need money, I'm not giving out hugs. Right? When I need love, I'm not giving out money. Whatever it is that you need is what is given back to you in return. That's the very simply, that just means what you give is what you get. That's the message in the story of the feeding of 5,000. They started with bread and fish, and the meal consisted of bread and fish, multiplied many times over. When you give, you will receive the same thing you give, but it will be the substance after it has been touched by the hand of God. Hey, and when God's hand touches it, it multiplies it back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God has been better to me than what I have given unto him. He's been better to me than what I've given to him. But what he has given back to me has been pressed down, shaken together, and running over is what he's given back to me. Hey! Glory! It won't be the same amount with the same properties, but it will be that. But it will be transformed and made sufficient for your need in that area. According to this instruction, what time is it? According to this instruction, for those who live as part of the kingdom of God, the way out of your need is to give. Amen. I'm not talking about making it a get rich scheme. You've missed it. See, you got to understand the spirit behind everything people do. You know, I talked about it a little bit last week. Do you give to get? Do you give in just so that somebody can owe you? No, you give with no strings attached. You give out of your need, and you give what is most lacking in your life. And your giving starts at the point of your need. If you need love, then the way to receive it is to begin giving it away. No strings attached, without any reservation, give it away. Well, what if they don't love me back? Then you're not really giving it. That's called exchange. I will give you what I have in order for you to give me what you have. That's an exchange. That's a barter system. That's a buying. But when I love you, I'm going to give it whether you give it back. It starts. The reason he does it that way so that once the flow begins, you don't stop giving in that area. See, once you begin to become a giver, you just are a giver. It's part of your life. Well, Pastor, that means I give to everybody. No, that's not what I'm saying. Again, givers must have boundaries because takers have none. I'm telling you, God, some of y'all got to be careful with your own children. Because all they do is take, 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 take. And you think if I stop giving them money, they are going to stop loving me. And probably you're right. Because that's what their relationship is built on. Some people are just enablers. And then, you know, everybody likes to use that, I'm an alcoholic because I'm a loser because my daddy was an alcoholic. Well, maybe your daddy was an alcoholic because he knew you was a loser. I'm just saying. Don't go out here. Don't go out of here like that. You can turn anything around. You continue to give, he continues to bless back. It starts with your sacrifice, but then your sacrifice produces an overflow. The little boy, he just had lunch. He had enough lunch for him. Two fishes, five loaves of bread, little boy. How much can the little boy eat? Man, he must have been a husky. I relate. But he gave. It was a sacrifice for him. Because I'm going to give you what I have, but I have faith that once you touch it, it's going to come back to me. And the Bible said that they took up 12 baskets of fragments. Now, I'm just going to give you, I'm going to give you my little philosophy. What did they do with the 12 baskets? I think that, number one, they only had 12 disciples. So they only had 12 people to carry the baskets. And I myself believe they carried it back to the boy's house. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's just what I believe. Do you have any Bible? Nope. But I know the character of God. Out of the overflow, you give again. And the cycle continues over and over and over again. Your first time might be all, but then it begins, come on, somebody. You begin to give out of your overflow instead of your sacrifice. See, let me tell you something. I know what it does. I know what it is to give a tithe and bless God, and is that's all I could give was a tithe. That's all I could give. Everything within me, that's all I could give was just my little 10%. And that's where I started. Huh? But then, bless God, as I begin, now I give out of my overflow. Now I give me above and beyond my tithe. I give above it. Are you listening to me? Not only of my money, but of my time and of my resources, of who I am. Come on, somebody. The entire process set in motion when you are obedient to the precept of give. You start giving at the point of your greatest need. You name your harvest field. You plant your seed, and God brings the increase. I got to hurry. All right, I got to give you this, though. I have no idea where I'm at. The entire process gets in motion, sets in motion, when you are obedient to the precept of give. You start giving at the point of your greatest need. You name it. There it goes. Okay, now I don't know where I'm at. I come across a lot of people who are convinced that God is out to get them. You ever come across some people? Well, God just don't like me. No, he did. That's why he could have killed you a long time ago, but he likes you. They may never say it that way, but that's the way they act. They seem to be convinced that you just can't trust God. They seem to be worried that if they give to God, they won't have anything left for themselves. And as a result, when they have seed, they are so concerned there won't be enough left for them to give it away, so they eat their seed. And any farmer will tell you that you can't eat all of your seed. You have to hold some back in order to plant the seed. But when we really don't trust God, then we eat the seed and we don't have anything to plant. And listen to this, if you don't plant, you can't reap a harvest. Well, God don't ever bless me. Well, do you sow? Well, every once in a while. Listen, man, a farmer, a garden, I'm not a green thumb, but I know it's got to be tended to. Every plant has to be tended to. Left to its own, it will. You got to weed it. You got to water it. Are you listening to me? It takes some time. The greater your need, the greater your need to give is. The greater your need, then the greater the miracle when God takes your insufficiency, touches it by his all sufficiency, and then multiplies it back to your life and all praise for his glory. Point number three is this. So what we have is the first is the precept to obey. Then we have the promise to claim. Finally, there is in this verse, a principle to follow. For whatever measure you deal out to others, it will be dealt to you in return. The principle is this: the measure of your getting will be in proportion to your giving. Think about it. You have the ability to set your own size of your blessing. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. This isn't a suggestion of something that might come to pass, but it is a principle of God that woven into the very fabric of life, that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It will always happen that way. Sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully always. You make the decision of how much you receive. You set the size of your blessing. Let me give you the three principles of harvest real quick and I'm done. The principles of harvest is this. You always reap what you sow. You always reap what you sow. Media team, y'all fix that for me on the next one. Put that number one down so everybody knows where it is. You always reap. These are principles. You always reap what you sow. How many has ever sowed seeds in a garden and was surprised of what came up? No. If I sow potatoes, it's the only thing I've ever planted. If I plant potatoes, when they came up, I wasn't surprised that they were potatoes. I didn't go out there looking for tomatoes. I didn't go out there looking for collard greens. Matter of fact, if that would have came, I went, what? What? Somebody pulled a fast one on me. If you don't plant anything, how can you look for anything? If you don't plant anything, how can you look for it? It's your decision, not only what you're going to reap, but you determine when you reap, because you can only reap after you have planted. My God, I need to preach a whole month, this message on this. I don't have time, but I got to hurry. You always reap, number two, you always reap after you sow. Where's my harvest? Well, do you have one coming? What'd you plant? When'd you plant it? It's like the old girl was praying to God to bless her financially. She was praying, Lord, please let me hit the lottery. Lord, please. She prayed this every week. And finally, the Lord came down and spoke to her and said, would you at least buy a ticket? Now, we don't believe in playing the lottery, but if you hit it, we do expect the tithe off of it. You always reap after you sow. Well, I got so much stuff running around in my mind on that one, I got to hurry. If you don't plant nothing, you won't receive nothing. Number three is you always reap more than you sow. You can count the seeds in an apple, but nobody but God can count the apples in a seed. You always reap more than you sow. You determine how much you receive. You set the size of your blessing by the way you give. You know, when we talk about this idea of sowing and reaping and generosity, it's easy to get fixated on the money part because that's what we all understand. But what I've discovered is that if you aren't trusting God enough in your financial resources to Him, then you probably aren't trusting Him in other areas of your life. I'm telling you today that you can trust Him with every aspect of your life. He's not out to ruin you. He's out to raise you. Instead, He wants to bring you under His arm and hand of blessing. When you begin to live in the generous lifestyle, it would open and it opens up a channel in your life through which God can and will multiply His abundant blessings to you in a measure that you never dreamed. The same measure that you give your life to God is the measure He will give you fullness of His life, His power, His grace, His mercy, His glory. There's a precept to obey. There's a promise to claim. There's a principle to follow. And the place this all begins is with a full and complete surrender of your life to His Lordship. That's where it begins, man. See, He's a lot more interested in you than He is your stuff. Hallelujah, Jesus. This blessing I'm talking about, it begins with that full surrender unto God. It continues as you daily, sometimes moment by moment, give yourself to His plan and live in the spirit of generosity. For those of us who've been serving God for a little while, I have to day by day. I wished it was a one-time shot. Well, I gave my heart to the Lord back in September of 1986. No, I have to do it all the time. Why? Because I'm flesh. I want what I want. But I have to remember the principles of God's word. I want you to stand to your feet this morning. I'm going to tell you what came to me as I was preaching this morning. And don't do it. I've thought about asking you if what I'm preaching, because you know it's true, because you're living the generous lifestyle, I almost asked you to raise your hand. But I'm not going to. Why? Because then the other people who didn't raise their hand would be writing your name down. Pastor, I'm just being real. Y'all think everybody that goes to church is Christian. Y'all think everybody that goes to church is full of the Spirit. I know they ain't, because I pastor them. But here's what I want you to ask yourself. Am I fully submitted and committed unto God? Spirit Life team, come. Am I fully submitted and committed? I want them to play this song again. Give me a couple of singers. Come on. Would you take a moment? What time is this? It's 9:53. Y'all didn't bind that long-winded preacher. But God, man, we just want to be surrendered. We just want to be, have this spirit of generosity, man. In order to do that, you got to be surrendered. Come on, would you just close your eyes and lift up your hands for just a moment?
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.